Thank you. may be seated. Well, on behalf of Miss Barbara and the family and all the close friends, we just want to thank you for taking time to join us today for this and share your love and support with the Brooks family. It's been quite a week, and we are here today to honor Ron, and that's the desire of the family. We want to do two things today. So I talked to Miss Barbara earlier this week. We want to honor Ron Brooks, Major Ron Brooks, a life well lived. And in an appropriate way, we want to do that. And depending on how you knew Ron, as Major or Pastor or brother or dad or father or sweetheart, there's a lot of memories that come with that. And this week has allowed us to relive those. And the second goal of our day today is to give glory to God and to give thanks to him, because he is the one who enabled Major Ron Brooks to live this life and to experience the things that he did and to impact all of us. And so for that, we are very thankful, and we want to praise him today. And that's the song we just heard, Come Praise the Lord. That was our desire to start off today. So I welcome you to this life celebration. It's my privilege to stand in for our pastor, Dean Taylor, today. Pastor Taylor has expressed to the family his desire to be with them today. We actually received a call early in the week from Mrs. Brooks. Said, please tell Pastor Taylor and the group that are touring Israel to stay there, to enjoy their trip and don't come home. Now, that's a hard thing to do for them, to stay back, and they want to be here with you, and they send their prayers and their love. And I have a message from Pastor Taylor that I'd like to read to the family at this point, at this time. Dear Barbara, family, and all who love Major Ron Brooks, on behalf of Faith and I, Pastor Robert and Janet Graziano, and others in your church family who are here, we want to convey our love and support to you on this day. We are with you in heart. Each of us longs to be by your side during these days, but our scheduled tour of Israel makes it impossible. We are thinking of you and praying for you continually. We love our brother Ron. He has been one of the mainstays of my pastoral ministry through his faithful prayer and steadfast support. He often told me, I pray for you every day. I will miss him greatly, but we rejoice that he is face to face with his Savior. We praise God with you for the assurance of heaven and all it holds for faithful ones like Ron Brooks. And we continue to uphold you with prayer and much love. Pastor Dean Taylor. So that's a special note from Israel today. So we're thankful to have Dr. Fred Moritz with us today to share a message from the scriptures. Dr. Moritz and Brother Ron served together in ministration at Baptist World Missions, and they were more than that. They were friends, and so we look forward to having him share the word with us shortly. On Monday evening, January 11th, 2016, Major Ronald Anthony Brooks, loving husband of Barbara Cooper Brooks, concluded his faithful, joyful ministry on this earth and passed peacefully in his 79th year. He was born on January 24th, 1936 in Wheeling, West Virginia, to the late Luther Brooks and Dorothy Marie Adams. Ron grew up in the hills of West Virginia, and at the age of 16, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Ron is a 1963 graduate of Bob Jones University and received his master's in education in 1970 from Troy State University. In 1994, he received an honorary doctorate from Maranatha Baptist University. Ron was chosen as Alumnus of the Year by Bob Jones University in 2002. Major Brooks was a highly decorated veteran of the United States Army, retiring in 1982 with 26 years of distinguished service. While on leave from his role as the administrator of Southside Christian School in Greenville, Major Brooks performed valiantly as a helicopter pilot and executive officer during two tours of duty in Vietnam War. Following retirement from the military, Ron was involved in leadership training at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. He taught on the faculty of Bob Jones University and served on the pastoral staff of Southside Baptist Church. In 1986, he joined Baptist World Mission and relocated to Germany, where he planted Calvary Baptist Church to minister to service personnel stationed in Heidelberg. In January 1991, Ron joined the administration of Baptist World Mission, sharing in the leadership team with Dr. Fred Moritz. This work included leading missionaries in Western Europe and the Middle East, conducting an annual retreat for missionary families, and seeing a strong network of accountability and encouragement established. On January 1st, 2012, Ron retired from the administration at Baptist World, and the Brooks moved forward with new speaking and teaching opportunities. Ron has been a devoted member of Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. Everyone who knew Major Brooks was touched by his life. Surviving, in addition to his wife Barbara, are sons Ron Jr. and his wife Lynn, Jeff and his wife Robin, Stephen and his wife Sujin, a daughter, Leslie Ribeiro, grandchildren, Corey, Ronnie, Aaron, Shane, Joy, Jesse, Jackie, Garrig, and Riley, 8 great-grandchildren, his brother, Donald Brooks, and his wife Kim, several nieces and nephews. On the back of your program, you're going to find several of Ron's favorite verses and sayings. No doubt you've heard some of these through the years, and there's probably many, many more that you could come up with, the things that you've heard him say. I've had several people this week remind me of a message that Brother Ron preached in our overflow service in another building a few years ago before we moved into this facility. Technology went awry that night. The program was at a stop. We didn't know what to do. I tapped Ron on the shoulder and I said, "Can you preach a message?" And he said, "Okay." And he impromptu, he got up and he preached from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And he talked about availability, adaptability, and acceptability. Walked into my office this week, and actually on my dry erase board, I have that written. I remember that as well. It was a powerful time. And his legacy lives on. His words live on. And of course, everyone here knows his famous saying of, "God is good every day, all the time." And with this phrase in mind, I just want to take a moment to read a passage of Scripture that will help draw our thoughts to the God of our hope and comfort. And when I consider Major Ron Brooks, I hear him in his own way saying these words, extolling the goodness and the majesty and the splendor of God with his heart, his life, and his words. I'm going to be reading from Psalm chapter 145. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." You join me as we pray together. Our Father and our God, we come here today with thankfulness in our hearts. Thankful that we all knew Major Ron Brooks, and in some way he impacted our lives as our paths crossed. He was a mentor to many. He was an encouragement to so many. And we're thankful that you, Holy God, Holy Spirit, worked in his life in such a way that he was able to do that. That he was able to glorify you and to say that you are good every day, all the time. What an encouragement he was to us, even in the times of pain and difficulty that he was suffering in his physical body. He was always an encouragement, always positive, always giving you praise. And so we pause now and we say thank you. We thank you that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are merciful and kind. We thank you for your great love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen.
I came to Greenville 45 years ago to go to school, And right away, Shelley and I started dating. And one of the blessings of that, it was I got a new aunt and uncle, Uncle Ron and Aunt Barbara. And so they were a part of the extended family. And so we were often together. And then 40 years ago, Shelley and I got married. And so the Brooks have continued to be very, very dear friends. And often when we have a family gathering, they are included. And especially when the kids are not in the area, none of the kids are around, they would come over for Christmas or New Year's or Thanksgiving or whatever. And often for birthdays, too. And it was always a great blessing. Uncle Ron, over the years, has also become a dear counselor. Normally, when I need wisdom, I go to Dad Garlock and Uncle Ron. And just get there if I need wisdom, need counsel, whatever. They give me what I need. And it's been a real, real blessing to have him and Barbara in my life over these years. And he showed me how to live, walking with the Lord and trusting him through hard times and through good times, and just been a great, great blessing. This past Monday, I got a call in the middle of the afternoon from Shelley saying, Uncle Ron's in the hospital. We've got to get there right now. And so we took off for the hospital. And it was, again, it was a very, very bittersweet day to be there. And as many, many people came by and just told Uncle Ron how much they loved him. And then when we found out he wasn't going to live till the kids got there, each one of the kids called and talked with him on the phone. And, of course, he was unconscious. Well, folks there at the hospital said the hearing is the last thing to go, so he may be able to hear you. So everybody was calling and telling how much they loved him and how much they appreciated him. And it was a great, great blessing. God has been good to allow him to be in my life. And not only showed me how to live, but on Monday I saw how to die. How that you want to live your life faithfully so that everybody around you can say thank you. Thank you for just being the example. Thank you for giving me wisdom. Thank you for giving me counsel. And so it's been a real, real blessing. And I've been asked to sing a song, and I didn't know that I could make it through the song, so I've asked Megan to sing along with me. Because Megan, come ahead. This song, families ask us to sing, and it's called Wings as Eagles. How that in the hard times and in the good times, God gives wings as eagles. When the race still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong, when the witnesses surround me, and my strength is almost gone, when the valley plunges deeper, and life shatters all my dreams, and I lift my voice to Jesus, and he gives my spirit wings.
God gives wings.
God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles.
When my feet begin to stumble
and my dreams begin to crumble, God climbed up on eagle's wings.
Let us run the race with patience. Let us lay each way. Jesus, he will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us. He has won the victor's crown. And he calls to every Christian, follow me to higher ground. God gives wings.
God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above.
God gives
wings as eagles.
When my feet begin to stumble
and my dreams begin to crumble,
I mount up on eagles.
I mount up.
Shared your thoughts and memories with us about Dad. To many of you, he was several things: the major, your high school principal, a mentor, a hero, a missionary, a pastor, a helicopter pilot, an encourager, a man of faith. But to me, he was just Dad. Now, I don't want to diminish that role. There were four of us. I was the easy one to raise. But have you seen or met my three brothers? I want to share a couple memories about my dad from my perspective. Many of you have talked about dad investing in you, and he loved people. An example of an investment in me, although I'm not sure I saw it as such, is when I was in high school. My dad woke me up at 5 a.m. every morning, and we would run a mile. This was before fitness was cool, and we didn't even have a Fitbit. In that hour together, we exercised our body, our heart, and our mind. I would later grow to realize it was not just about running a mile, and yes, we really did finally achieve running a mile in less than five, achieve a mile. Well, I can't even say this now. But we actually ran a really good mile. We did well. And if you know my dad, you know we did until we got it right. But he was teaching me lessons about health, endurance, and life. I remember spiritual lessons from our devotions together, and then there was just the fact that we were bonding together. I don't know that I would have ever chosen that, but looking back, I would never unchoose it. In a myriad of other ways, my dad taught me and prepared me for life. He taught me the value of living on a budget and saving long before we ever knew who Dave Ramsey was. My dad sent me through Ron's driving school and made sure that I knew how to change a tire, could name engine parts and check the oil before he allowed me to get my license. My brothers and I drove in late Monday night, and we went directly to the hospital to see Dad. He had already passed away. But as I took his hand in mine, I looked at his wrist and noticed that his watch was still moving. In that juxtaposition of time, I paused and reflected. Dad's time on earth had stopped, but life was moving on. For me, that lesson was poignant. The best way to honor Dad is to live out how he has influenced me. Many of you have been so kind to write or share encouraging words, and thank you for that. But to live those words out genuinely and honestly to others, to me, that's what would be most honoring to Dad. And that's what I want to share with you. And I love you, Dad.
My name is Jeff Brooks. I'm the number two son. I'm the one with the birthmark. I look most like him. Every morning I have to see him in the mirror, and on many occasions I actually hear him coming out of my mouth. Uh, There are four of us in the family. My brother, Ron Jr., and I were the original family. During the stress of Vietnam, accidents took place. And 10 years later, they had two more children. Dad never got over the regret. How do you celebrate 80 years in 8 minutes or less? How do you share memories and be true to the man that God created? As we alluded to, Ron grew up in a home in West Virginia. He was loved in the best way he could, but a little unusual, maybe. At 12 years old, he was asked to leave the home and make it on his own. He found a place where he could sweep floors at an aviation hangar, was able to work out a deal where he could stay in the little camper in the back, and for $1 a week for food and free aviation lessons, he started life on his own. He learned to fly, and the guy that ran the aviation station took an interest in Dad, invited him to a rally. And as a 16-year-old, for the very first time, he heard the message of salvation and yielded his life to Christ. It was also during these teenage years that while home from the Army, he went to meet a friend of his named Bill. Bill worked at a department store in Charleston, and it just so happens that one of Bill's workmates there at the department store was a lady named Frona Cooper. And Bill knew Frona, and when Dad was waiting outside on the sidewalk one evening for Bill to get off work, little did he know that a young lady named Barbara was just down the sidewalk waiting for her mom to get off work. And that evening, they were introduced to one another. We asked Mom this week, so what did you think when you met him for the first time? She stopped for a minute and said, "Wow." Even though he had on his cranberry slacks and his blue suede shoes, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? God put them together in a special way. Mom's parents were smart enough, I guess, to get her out of West Virginia and send her down to Bob Jones Academy and Bob Jones University. Dad's in the Army. So their ability to see each other after that meeting, there weren't very many times, but there was a connection. And they dated by letter, and they dated by phone, and their love grew. Dad went to OCS, and 2 days after he graduated from OCS, they were married in Charleston, West Virginia. In his teenage years, God was able to give him three loves: his love for God, his love for Mom, and his love for flying. As they move forward in life, you know, we look at so many things and talk about so many things this last week. This is not what I was planning to do today. This time last week, we talk about death and how it's unexpected. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about Dad, you know, I remember a story that he told when he was a teenager. He had a good friend that had a motorcycle, and Dad had a motorcycle, which I wish he still had today, an old Indian motorcycle. And they were going through Charleston around a corner. A car cut the corner and took out his friend, and he died right there on the spot. I remember Dad saying, "That could have been me." I remember as a teenager going through the attic in Chipwood and finding this really weird Army helmet with a lightning bolt attached to the top of it. And hearing the story as a young officer down at Fort Jackson out on maneuvers when he got struck by lightning, but yet lived to tell about it. Then, of course, there's Vietnam. We've heard the stories. The the smoke ship missions, 5 to 10 feet off the deck, 30 yards from the enemy, with combatants doing everything they can to take you down. Nobody wanted to volunteer for that mission, so as commander, he took that shift. And time after time, God protected him. There's the one time when they analyzed that one of the bullets that came through the aircraft was headed straight for Dad's chest, but it hit a screw head and diverted and immediately killed his co-pilot instead. There's the times when he tells the stories of going out to take care of some men that were trapped outside of the perimeter, and he stepped over a combatant that he thought was dead, only to have him roll over and completely empty his magazine at point blank range. And yet, Dad was still here. Maybe the most harrowing of all has to do with a little baby blue and white Mustang II and teaching Leslie to drive. There's been many times, and that's not to talk about the cancer years with the prostate and the bladder. You know, it says that even though we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, Dad was, God is good. You can finish it with me, can't you? Every day, all the time. And that's how he lived. And on Monday, he had an appointment with God because it was his time, finally. And he went home in peace. As we were dealing with this, we were trying to figure out, and if you know our family, you'll understand this. Here's the discussion. Well, what are we going to say about Dad? Well, this story. Well, you know, we want to lift up Dad, but we want to lift up God. Well, but we want to lift up Dad, but we, as if there was a way to talk about Dad in such a way that it didn't do that. As we were doing things, we were getting in a hurry, and I was trying to get some things taken care of. And one of them was to get a picture that we were going to put on the program. In fact, do you have your program with you? See that picture on the front? I was in a hurry, so I thought, I'll just do the modern thing, you know? I'm going to pull out my phone and take a picture of it, and I'll just send it electronically. But every time I took a picture, I was getting this weird reflection off of the glass, and no matter where I put it, how I posed it, no matter what I did, there was this reflection that I could not get off of the picture. Later that night, I realized that that's kind of the answer to the question that we were asking. How do you lift God up? How do you lift Ron up? And the answer is very simple. You can't look at Ron Brooks without seeing a reflection of God in all that he did and all that he was. Because that's who he was. Now, knowing my father, and since I look a little bit like him anyway, and whoever those people were last night that asked me if I was his brother, you can leave the room now. If Dad were here today and we were talking about that reflection, because you know him, he'd take this moment to ask you, and what's your reflection? And he'd probably take that finger that he does when he's preaching and he'd look at each one of you and say, what's your reflection like? See, we're honoring him today by being here. But we honor him tomorrow by living out that reflection that he had in our lives to others. And I think that would be his challenge to you today.
It's a wonderful truth that this song was chosen by the family, that Ron Brooks is finally home. When alarmed,
is that the right word?
Okay. When alarmed by the way of the restless sea, towering waves before you roll. At the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your weary soul, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home.
When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory.
But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home.
Two things about funerals that are hard for me. One is the music. It really gets to me.
If we could just get through without the music, I'd be okay.
But I really feel that my being here is superfluous after what Leslie and Jeff have said. That was such a blessing. Talking about their dad in that way is such a blessing. But Florgian and I have known Ron and Barbara for 54 years, and we consider them family. In fact, they're so much family that our kids all call them Uncle Ron and Aunt Barbara. And that's about as close as you can get. In fact, just 2 months ago, Ron wrote something for a book that I'm working on. And in there, he said, we are not only best friends, we're family. And that's what we believe about the Brooks. We've been family. I don't think you can be any closer. In fact, I have six brothers, but Ron was closer than any of my brothers over the years, and I was very close to them, but Ron was always closer. We've done so many things together. 1961, the Brooks invited one of us over to their house for church for pizza. And we were wondering for a long time after that, why did they serve coffee with pizza? We always had pop with pizza. Found out later they didn't have enough money to buy pop, so they just served what they had. That was coffee. And they actually took one pizza and made it into two pizzas that night, because we were about as poor as they were, but that was something that drew us together right away and started our 54-year friendship. We served together on the BJU faculty after Ron graduated from college. We served on the church staff at Southside. And then in 1986, we were such close friends when we were playing Password. I guess it was Password, but it was a word game anyway. And my dad, was it Password, Barbara? What was it? Oh, Dictionary. Okay, I had the wrong game anyway. My memory's going too, but my dad's memory was really bad by that time. And I don't know what the question was, but my dad spoke up and said, "Go to Germany." That's where they went the next year. I don't know whether my dad was a prophet or what, but the next year when they went and planted a church there in Heidelberg, we went over to visit them that very year. And then in 1990, when we flew to Germany to help them pack to come back to the U.S., help them unpack their things. And then in 1991, when Ron became the field director for Baptist World Mission, we drove down to Alabama to help them unpack. We were close friends. Through the years, we celebrated anniversaries together. We've lived close together. Like we used to knock on their window in the middle of the night to wake them up. Spent a lot of time together in Germany, up at Paris Mountain in picnics where Ron would take a can of pan of grease and put biscuits in it, and then we put sugar on them. Just had so many wonderful times together. Went to Nassau together. Did so many things together. In fact, one Sunday night after church, we met with another couple. There were three couples there that night. And we were talking, as we usually did, about spiritual things and commenting on scriptures and so on. And finally, the other couple spoke up and said, "Do you do this all the time?" We said, "Absolutely, we did, and we meant it." That's one of the things that we did. We sharpened each other and encouraged each other. Out on the table, there's where the things all talking about Ron are there. They wanted me to talk about a trip that we took with the Brooks. Well, actually, we were going to Wilmington, North Carolina. One of my former teenagers, Jim Hershenheim, he was giving up his church and retiring. And so we had just bought a motorhome, and so the Brooks and the Garlocks decided we were going to take a trip. And Ron wanted to see the beach. So we decided we'd stop at Myrtle Beach on the way. That was just the beginning of the story. We never saw Myrtle, the beach. But instead of taking so much time here this morning, I've actually made a little booklet that you can pick up on the table out there. You'll see them. I made enough that everybody can have one, I think, or close to at least for every family. So it'll pick up and it'll tell you that story of all the things that happened. It was unbelievable. And I think I was thinking just yesterday as I was thinking about what I was going to say today, Ron may have already told his friends in heaven about that one, and someday we'll be there to talk about it together.
It's a privilege to be here today as we remember and as we celebrate the life of our friend Ron Brooks. I'm glad for the emphasis that Leslie and Jeff have already made, that Brother Hamilton has already made. It's right to remember, to honor, to celebrate his life. It's a far greater thing to glorify the God who saved him and whom he served. And that is our ultimate aim today, and for the reason that we've gathered. He was a godly man. All of us who knew him testify to that. A loving husband, a loving father. And you didn't spend much time around him to know that in the very best sense of the word, he was a doting grandfather. There isn't anything on this earth much more fun than being a grandparent. And he enjoyed it to the fullest and was very proud of all of you. And it's a joy to be able to remember that. Our lives were with him were enriched. As we knew him, We laughed with him. I've got stories I probably won't tell, wish I could. Let me say this much. I've got to do this one. Barbara, the other day, told me I really should do it, so I'll do it right here. We traveled together about the turn, I think it was from 2000 to 2001, with our families at Christmas, and between Christmas and New Year's, we took off. We spent several weeks in Nigeria, Ghana, and Benin. And they prescribed for us an anti-malarial medicine. And my doctor told me, there's a certain one I'm not going to give you because a side effect is that you can have all kinds of wild dreams while you're on it. Well, we got on the airplane, and we were sharing information. His doctor had put him on that one. And I learned somewhere one morning in the midst of our trip that he woke up and announced to me that he had taken down Osama bin Laden. I just wish he could have got it done that much early. It sounds like some of you heard that after he got back as well. And on that same trip, we were staying in a guest house. This was in Ghana. I must do this. We were staying in a guest house in Ghana, a very lovely little place out in a village, a remote village. And the windows were open at night. And I noticed outside my bedroom window, there was a mound about 10 feet away, a mound of dirt. And the windows were open. We're sleeping in the cool of the night. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, a rooster announced the dawn of day, long before the sun ever appeared. I came right out of my bed. He was about 10 feet from my head. We got up in the morning, and Ron comes out of his room. I'm out in the middle of the room. He didn't bother to say good morning. First words I heard from him were, "Stupid rooster." And he said he was going to put a bounty on that chicken's head. He mentioned $10. I don't know if the chicken went to stew. I don't remember eating chicken, but it was quiet the rest of the time we were there. That much I can tell you. So at any rate, we laughed together. We had a lot of fun together. But beyond that, we fellowshiped together around the things of God, worked with him in the gospel ministry, learned from him, prayed together. We met in 1986 when he and Barbara were appointed for missionary service. We knew him in the missionary ministry at Baptist World Mission. And of course, as you've heard, after he completed the planting of that church in Heidelberg, he came to the United States, and we worked in the administration of Baptist World Mission for many, many years. And he and Barbara are precious friends. He was a faithful co-worker. He was a wise leader. You didn't get to see him around a mission administration when you're discussing missionary matters and decisions to be made. You were so conscious of his wisdom. You were conscious of his love and his care for the missionaries whom he served, and several of them are here today and honoring his life and remembering. And I know there are others, some who worked with him in the BWM office are here and on the board are here as well. I can remember his counsel. There were two major decision points in my life. I believe it's 13 years apart. And probably my wife and Barbara and I are the only three living who remember what those decision points were. His counsel was absolutely invaluable. And I'm so grateful for his own influence in my life as an advisor and as a counselor, as well as a dear friend. And so we come today to honor and to him, to glorify our God. As we come to Scripture this morning, I did not choose the text for this message. Ron Brooks chose the text for this message. In 2011, this, and many of you have heard this story in other contexts, but in 2011, he preached in a church in the Milwaukee area. And for that church, he made a series of short, I think probably 15-minute broadcasts, three of them. You can find them on sermonaudio.com. If you you put in Ron Brooks' name and see Salvation Testimony 1, 2, and 3, you will find them right there. And he made those broadcasts for that church while he was there. And he told the story. Jeff has briefly, we'll talk a little more about it, talked about his salvation and how he gave himself to serve the Lord. And I get the impression it was about the time that he enlisted in the United States Army that as he was reading God's word, a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 26 caught him. And it's the passage where Paul is giving his testimony. And in that section, Paul makes this statement. He's recounting how the Lord spoke to him, and the words of Christ to the Apostle Paul were, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." And Ron saw that God intended to use Paul as a minister. It's one of the New Testament words for servant. And as a witness. And that gripped him. And so Ron gives us not only the text this morning, but from that broadcast, and just exactly the way he said it, direct quote, this is the thesis for this message this morning. In his own words, he said, that's exactly what God wants every one of his children to be, a servant and a witness. So the challenge is the challenge from God's word. It is a challenge to serve the Lord. It is a challenge to be a witness for Christ. And it is a challenge that gripped his life and all of us who knew him, whether in a family relationship, whether in a work relationship, whether in the Christian school, whether at the Wilds Camp, anywhere you heard him, anywhere you were around him, you are aware of the fact that that concept controlled his life. That concept defined, perhaps, his life. And so I want us to see this morning that in this single verse, in this biblical challenge, and in the life of our friend Ron Brooks, we see the nature of service and we see the nature of witness for Christ. And so with that in mind this morning, first think with me, if you will please, about the challenge of service. God appeared to Paul and he said, it is my purpose to make you a minister and a witness. And Paul knew that God had called him to service. And we need to understand God wants every one of us to be servants of Christ who know him as our Savior. Now we could, and I'm going to combine two things here. We can think about, and something has already been spoken of his service to our country in the United States Army. And he rose to the rank of major. His military awards and several of his medals were displayed both last night and again here in the building today. And you can see there the Bronze Star, which is awarded for heroic or meritorious achievement. You can see the Purple Heart, which is awarded to members of the armed forces who are wounded while serving. There's another commendation that you won't see, but to me is just outstanding. One day I was at the Brooks and we were looking through some of his Vietnam memorabilia and his military memorabilia. One of the things that I read was the letter that was written evaluating his service after his second term in Vietnam. Brother Jeff, you already said it, that second term in Vietnam, he was an executive officer to a general. And this went into the official record. The letter is a full page long. And one of the statements, when I read it that day, it stuck with me ever since. One of the statements in that letter commending and evaluating his service in Vietnam is that Major Brooks would make an excellent general officer. And you who have served in the military understand the impact and the import of that. That's on a piece of paper in a file. That's not on a medal. But what a commendation of his service to his country. And let's remember that he served his country. His body will be laid to rest rightly with full military honors today. And he served his country, and he served it well, but all the time he served his country, he served his Lord. And those two tours in Vietnam and some of the personal issues in men that he came face to face with, and to see the pictures of the men who, because of his witness, came to know Christ as Savior. They were discipled because of his faithful service. And before he ever saw Vietnam, his faithful service and the fact that he saw men with whom he served come to know Christ as Savior. And he served his Lord, and he served his country. And that is a tremendous testimony. We don't need to think long of how he invested his life in the service of Christ. Here in Greenville, as a Christian school administrator, on a pastoral staff, and I met one lady last night, and I know there are many who, whether they're here today or not, one lady looked at me and smiled at me, shook my hand, and I introduced myself to her and she to me, and she said, "He hired me." And folks that worked with him in the Christian school, and young people, not so young now, I assume, but who were students of his and under his administration and probably knew the major part of him as well as the daddy part of him while you were in school. But he served the Lord faithfully there. His ministry at the Wilds and preaching around the country and preaching in youth rallies and in Christian schools, and the impact that he had on lives and had on the lives of adult laymen in the churches where he ministered would be a story all in its own. And then to watch him and to serve with him as he was a mission administrator. And he cared for the missionaries whom he served. I've watched him weep. I've been with him at gravesides on foreign fields with missionaries who are mourning the loss of a loved one. I've seen him in so many different venues and in so many different settings as he poured his life into the service of those missionaries. And he and Barbara together poured their lives into the lives of those missionaries, and they were and they are beloved by those folks. And it's because he realized God called him, he saved him, he wanted him to be a servant. That brings me to my second point. And there are only two, because there are only two in the verse. That's wonderful. God told Paul, "I will make of you a minister and a witness." And his life, as well as this verse of Scripture, is first a challenge to service. And it is second, a challenge to witness. And his passion to witness for Christ is directly tied to his own conversion experience. And Brother Jeff already mentioned it this morning. I'm going to go just into a little more detail as he told it. But as a 12-year-old boy, he began attending a Baptist church. And he will say in that testimony, if you go listen to that testimony, that he did not recall ever hearing the gospel in that church. But someone told him that he ought to present himself for church membership. And so he went forward one Sunday, presented himself for church membership, was baptized, and was a lost church member. At 16, he was president of the youth group in that local church. He had religion, but he didn't have a genuine relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at that time that he attended the youth rally of which his son spoke just a few moments ago. I wish I had had the time to have someone transcribe that part of his testimony so I could read it in his own words. I have to give you the bullet points, if you will. But as he sat there that night and as he listened to that preacher in that youth rally, the preacher preached to those young people and he told them that you have a soul that's going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And then the preacher in that youth rally that night said, you may be baptized, you may be a church member. You suppose the Lord had prepared that man to preach to Ron? And he said, that has absolutely no merit with God. And then he went on to say, we are all sinners. The penalty of sin is death. And as Ron recounted it, the preacher quoted Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said there's only one way for that sin issue to be settled and for us to have eternal life. And then apparently that preacher that night took the time to point out that in order to provide a remedy for sin, the God who created us, the God whom against we sinned, sent his Son to this earth. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The very God who created us, the very God against whom we sinned, is the God who sent his Son to interpose himself, to pay the penalty for our sin, to bring us back into a right relationship with him. And that's the essence, as I understand it, of what was preached that night. And he quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the preacher challenged them, that you must realize you're a sinner, and you must ask Christ to save you and trust him to save you. And the only way to be saved is to call on God and to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him to save you. Ron did not respond to the invitation that night, but he went home and he couldn't sleep. And he tells the story of how in the night he got up and he got a New Testament that his dad had used when he served in World War II. He began to read the book of Romans, and he recounted other verses, and he said every verse that preacher quoted from the book of Romans, I found. And in the middle of the night, as a 16-year-old boy, got out of bed, got on his knees, called on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was never ashamed to give that testimony, never ashamed to be a witness of that story. And we've watched him witness. I've told a couple of crazy stories from that trip to Africa. But I wish you could have been with us several different places in three different countries. But I wish you could have seen going from one village to another. And we got there and the missionary had already had someone gather a crowd and we'd walk in and there might be 50, there might be 100 people. And one time I'd preach and another time Ron would preach. But I wish you could have seen him plead through an interpreter with people for their souls. I made reference to the fact we had a missionary whose young wife died of cancer and he and I flew to Germany for that funeral. And they asked Ron to speak at that graveside. And after a missionary had wonderfully preached the gospel in the service itself, then Ron stood there at that graveside and pled with those who'd been impacted by that testimony to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the gospel. He was faithful in giving the gospel. God used him to bring people to Christ. Far more stories than I know, I'm sure, and that we could recount. But I've watched him plead with people to be saved. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know, I'm not guessing. I know that if he could speak, he would be glad to give the very testimony that I've given you the bullet points to. And he would plead with you today, if you have never turned from sin, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, that same God who created all of us gave his Son and in flesh became one of us and lived without sin, and died a substitutionary death and rose from the grave to give us everlasting life. And if you have never come to God through Christ, Ron didn't respond to a public invitation. It was in the middle of the night that he got on his knees and called on Christ. And my friend, today, in the quietness of this hour, you can turn to Christ. I'm glad we have that hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm glad that Christ rose from the dead. We have the hope that because he lives, we will live also. And we look forward to that blessed reunion, meeting our Lord and reunion with our brother. But oh, my friend, if today you do not know Christ, you can have that precious hope. You can have that blessed hope. God saved him, and he called him to be a servant, to be a witness. And let me close again with Ron's words. That's exactly what God wants every one of his children to be. A witness, or a servant, and a witness. Christian friend, let's give ourselves new and fresh to serve our Lord. Amen. Let's give ourselves new and fresh to seize the opportunities to give the gospel to lost people. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you can come to Christ alone in the quietness of a place where you're by yourself in the very same way that Dr. Ron Brooks, Major Ron Brooks, our friend Ron Brooks, came to know Christ. Settle the issue today. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for that living hope that we have because we've been born again. And we have that hope based on the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for a life that was lived in service. Thank you, Lord, for a life that was lived as a witness. And Father, I pray that you would use that life and that biblical challenge to be a minister, a servant, and a witness. The understanding, as our brother said it, that's exactly what God wants every one of his children to be. Lord, use that to challenge our lives, I pray today. Glorify yourself. Father, we thank you for this family. We pray, God, that you would minister your comfort. I pray, Lord, they might know in a special way your presence. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them by the life they knew so intimately. I pray, Lord, that every one of us who know you, would you use the challenge of your word and of Ron's life and make us servants and witnesses, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.
What a comfort to know that those whose sins are covered, forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, will be in heaven forever with the Lord. And we don't take things as a general rule. We don't take things from this world with us to glory. But we know there is music in heaven. The music, the sound of it will be much better, of course, but the message will be the same. And so we lift our voices this morning with Ron, with those who have gone before us. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Let's sing together.
Once again, I want to just thank you all for being here today. The family will be departing immediately after this service. We're headed to Graceland East Memorial Park for the committal service, and you're welcome to join us there. We'd love to have you come. I want to give a brief explanation of the song you're going to hear as we go out, the Pilot's Hymn. So I understand that the symphony was composed by Colin O'Malley in honor of his twin brother, Derek, who is an Air Force aviator. It was a tribute not only to his brother, but to all aviators, past, present, and future. And the piece was commissioned in 1999 with a special guest in attendance, and that was former naval aviator and our nation's 41st president, George H.W. Bush. It's a very special time. Now, we don't have time to listen to the entire symphony today, but we're going to hear an excerpt as we leave. And Major Brooks, upon hearing this song on a patriotic CD that he received, loved it. And we thought it very fitting that we would be able to play that as the family leaves this morning. Would you stand, please, and we'll close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious Father, you have been good to us today by your grace, upholding this family. And we thank you for the honor that was bestowed upon Major Brooks today from his friends and his family. And I thank you for the love that's been poured out to this family this week and today. And I thank you that he was a servant and a witness. And he ran this race with endurance to the very end. And for that, we give you praise. And I thank you that we have been charged now to leave here and do the same. And I pray you'll give us the resolve that Major Brooks had to serve you. We love you, we thank you, and we lift up your name today in praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. children that you haven't talked to them.